Scripture reading this morning will be from the Gospel of Luke. Luke, fourth chapter, verses 16 through 21. Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing."
While living and loving, while walking and working among us, Jesus had sermons which were longer than this one. He had sermons which were delivered before larger numbers of people than was the case here. And he had sermons which were more remembered than this one we just read. But he had no sermon more to the point, more on the point of why he came, why he was here, what he was all about, than the few words he spoke in the synagogue as we just read together. He takes the book of Isaiah and he finds the place where it's written. We have it in our 61st chapter of Isaiah. The words concerning the Messiah that would one day come, that would one day preach, a message that would be, hopefully, you'd think, well received. And in the word Jesus reads, he uses the word liberty twice in our language. He is to preach liberty to the captive and liberty to the oppressed. He was here all about being here for the purpose of promoting, proclaiming, projecting the idea of independence, of freedom, of liberty. And Jesus will say in John chapter 8 to those Jews who believed on him, "If you continue or abide in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They say unto him, "But we be Abraham's seed or descendants, and have never been in bondage to any man. How say you then we shall be made free?" And Jesus said unto them, "Whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the son abides forever. If the son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." And sometime later, the Apostle Paul will write in Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse number 16. "Know ye not that him to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are of whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered to you, then being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." Well, that's what Jesus is proclaiming, projecting, preaching here in Luke chapter 4. This is the way God had in mind for the Messiah to promote himself, as one providing freedom, independence, liberty to those who so sorely needed it. I don't have to tell you what tomorrow is. And it's the 4th of July around the globe, but it's Independence Day here. And for good reason, we celebrate it with gusto, and we always have. I hope as long as this nation continues, we always will. We have a lot to celebrate, a lot to remember, a lot to be thankful for in terms of our own country's independence. And it was a few days ago that we celebrated the federalized holiday now of Juneteenth, which commemorates and celebrates the Emancipation Proclamation and the freeing of slaves from captivity. And whereas we're all about celebrating independence as a nation, or freedom as a class of people from slavery, these both pale in comparison to our freedom from sin. And that's what Christ came to proclaim. That's what Christ came to provide, freedom from sin. And you might notice in this passage in John chapter 8 we referenced, he links together the idea of freedom and truth. The fact that you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, they misunderstood, those who first heard the words, what the freedom entailed. And it may well have been the case when Jesus spoke the words we read about in Luke chapter 4, that those who heard the words of Isaiah spoken by Jesus as now being fulfilled by him, that these words were misunderstood. To talk about some kind of political independence, some military coup perhaps, some liberty from the oppression of some peoples or some armies or some governments. But that wasn't the idea Jesus had in mind at all. That's not the purpose God had in mind from the beginning. And he pushed back on it when, in John 8, when he told them, "You'll know the truth will make you free," they then responded by saying, "We never have been in bondage to any man." Well, that wasn't true. It wasn't the case. It just didn't stand as factual. In fact, if there had been fact checkers in Jesus' day, they would have found a problem with what the Jews were saying. If there had been publications that gave Pinocchios for lies, they would have gotten 4 or 5 Pinocchios by saying, "We never have been in bondage to any man." You look back at the history of the Jewish people, even before they were the Jewish people, when they were Israelites, all the way back, and you'll find that there was time and time and generation after generation of God's people in service to, in slavery to, captured and captivated by their oppressors, be it the Midianites, the Amorites, the Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians, and at the point in which Christ is speaking, the Roman government had the Jewish people and the Jewish economy and the Jewish government under its heel. And for them to say we never have been in bondage to any man just was not true on its face. The wonderful thing is here, Christ does not allow himself to be dissuaded from the argument he's making or taken off point of what needs to be said. He could have spent the next hour and a half giving them a history lesson, but that would have been missing the bigger point. The bigger point was the fact none of this had anything to do with their physical, political, or military bondage over the years. Nothing to do with that. In point of fact, with respect to what Christ is teaching here in human history, some of the freest people had been in bondage, and some of the most captivated, captured, enslaved people had been seemingly free. He's not talking about an army taking over your country, or a people taking over your city, or a slave master taking over your independence. He's talking about sin, Satan, self, dominating your own person, estranging you from God and putting you at outs with His good graces and His grace itself. And Christ presents Himself as the only, the sole, the unique solution to that problem. Now, we saw the problem not just in terms of it being sin, but what sin does, both here and in Romans 6 a moment ago. What does sin do? Well, if I ask you what sin does, you could have a litany of different answers, all of which biblically might be correct. Sin dooms and damns, it corrupts, it estranges us from God. But Jesus here, and Paul later, boils it down to what is most personal to us. We like our freedom. We like to think we're free people. In fact, if there's one thing that cuts against the grain of our sensibility, our sense of fairness, our sense of equity, it's being in bondage to someone, anyone, being not free but bound, captured. And Jesus shows us that's exactly what sin does to us. We willingly become the servants of unrighteousness. Now, underneath that fact is a principle that sometimes we act as if it weren't true, but it is. And the fact is this: there's no such thing as absolute freedom. Never has been, never will be. The only question is, to whom are you in service? To what are you bound? Whose master are you serving? When Jesus will say in Matthew 6, no man can serve two masters. That was true, but it was built upon this underlying foundational fact, this truth that we have to serve some master. When he said you can't serve God and mammon, it was firmly suggested by that and those words that you must serve some master. And just because you leave sin does not mean you're on your own, because you're back to sin again, if that's the case. And that's why Jesus, in the most poignant and wonderful language, I think, of his entire ministry in Matthew chapter 11, in our minds at least, with outstretched arms, and saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He didn't stop there. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now, what's the first thing you do when you throw off the yoke of sinful oppression, the burdens of this life and all of its iniquity? You don't just step outside the door and scream to the universe, I'm free and will do what I want. No, you take Christ's yoke upon you and begin serving Him. And that's what Romans 6 was saying a moment ago. We're free from sin and become servants of righteousness. We leave sin behind. We're freed from it by what Christ has done. And now we are servants of His. And didn't Jesus say, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me? In Matthew 16, he meant it. He was speaking truth. And so, yes, that liberty Christ was here to proclaim, that liberty the Messiah came to provide, it was liberty from sin, leaving sin behind and coming to a place of servitude to Jesus Christ Himself, where we live by His will, we wear His name, and we follow His good example. But in all of this, don't lose sight of the emphasis Christ places upon this one word, truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You see, the truth makes all the difference in who you're serving. The truth makes all the difference in whether you leave sin behind or not, or whether you come and live for Christ or not. It all comes down to truth and your response to it. Everything about your salvation is taken care of, except for the small smidgen of a part that you provide. And yes, it's a small smidgen of a part, because you take away God's part of it. His grace in providing Christ, the sacrifice of Christ himself, the blood he shed upon the cross, everything that comes to bear in the person of Jesus in our lives, and even as Christians, those myriad spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, all of this we might place under the umbrella of God's grace, what God has done. That's the largest part of salvation. That's the most of our salvation. You take that away, you've got nothing left. But even with all of that, you haven't got one saved person. Which is odd to realize. And here you have the God of the universe with all the power, the omnipotence that the universe could even imagine. You have his overwhelming grace given in the person of his son dying upon the cross and bleeding out there upon the cross of Calvary for the sins of mankind. And with all of that done, not one soul saved by Christ's blood without the cooperation of man. And that's why on Pentecost Day in Acts chapter 2, Peter stands to preach to those who are needing to be freed from their sin. And they had been guilty, so many of them, of either standing idly by or being part of or being at least in proximity to what had happened to Christ in full compliance with the wrong, the ugliness that had happened. In fact, Peter condemns them for that very sin when he said, "Let the whole house of Israel know that this same Jesus whom you have crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ." They needed redemption. They needed salvation. They needed to be set free from their sin. And so having heard this, their hearts were cut or pricked, and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter tells them, God's already done it. Enjoy it. Now, he doesn't say that. Well, God's done the bigger part of it, and not much is left, and don't worry about that. Don't sweat the small stuff. God will take care of you, because, after all, he loves you so much. He didn't say that. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." They needed their sins remitted. They needed to be made free from their sins. That came about, yes, because God loved them, because Christ died for them, because his blood was shed for them, but all of that meant nothing without them accepting the truth that they had something to do as well. Now, you might remember in John 8, the text we were at a while ago, where Jesus said, "You'll know the truth. The truth shall make you free." That you read on just a few verses later and find that Christ refers to the opposite of truth. When he claims that many of those listening to him and pushing back upon his words, he said to them, "You are of your father the devil. And the lust, the desires of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth." When he speaks a lie, he speaks of himself, or he's a liar and the father of it. It all comes down to truth. You accept the truth of what God says, you've got the path to freedom. But you listen to the words of Satan, or his many millions of minions around, you listen to what the devil has to say, you'll never find the truth and never find the path to freedom. In fact, the devil says in so many ways through so many means to so many people, you're just fine like you are. Oh, but I feel oppressed. I feel like my sins. The devil says, stop using that word. That word gets in the way of your mental health. Stop using the word sin. Well, I still feel overwhelmed by the wrong things I've done. And the devil says, stop using that word wrong. There's no such thing as wrong and right and right and wrong. Those are old-fashioned, archaic ideas. Those lies of the devil will never lead you to any kind of liberty from sin. They just give you the time and the shovel to dig a deeper hole. The only way out is to accept reality, which is a synonym for truth. The only way to free yourself from sin is by accepting the truth of what Jesus said about how serious sin is, what sin does, and how He Himself, and only He Himself, is able to free us, to set us at liberty from the oppression, the captivity of sin. And as He stands before these folk in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4, as He reads from what would be our 61st chapter of Isaiah, He's saying, the prophet said, and now I'm fulfilling this very fact, I'm here to free you. You've been captive for too long. You've been bound for too long. You've been slaves of sin for too long. This Messiah was prophesied to come. I've come. Your Savior. And you know, we throw around that word Savior and salvation, but inherent and implied by those terms is this idea, saved from what? Savior from what? It's a freedom. Saved from the oppressive nature, the addictive nature, the enslaving nature of sin. The Savior's come now. And Jesus says, this day this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I'm here. I'm here to free you. And later He will say, you'll know the truth. The truth will make you free. If the Son will make you free, you'll be free indeed. Now I know we're a few hours now away from most of the fireworks. If you've got neighbors, I was going to say like mine, but if you've got neighbors at all, you've got some that don't know what the calendar reads. They get a little jumpy. And the fuses get lit a couple of days early. And so your animals are nervous a few days early. But it starts tomorrow. But before we get to tomorrow and celebrating the independence of our nation, best ask a question, each one of us, to ourselves. Have I ever been freed from sin? Am I saved? And if so, am I continuing to live a life apart from sin? Do I accept the truth about this subject? Or am I once again entangled and bound up by my worse instincts, my baser desires, by sin itself? If that's the case, what better way to start an Independence Day tomorrow than being independent ourselves today based upon what Christ teaches, what the Bible teaches, what heaven offers, true freedom from sin. Many of us can remember that time coming up from the waters of baptism where we went down into the waters with a conscience guilty. We came up out of the water and we felt just as the Bible says we should, as a new creation. All things having been passed away, all things having become new, as Paul puts it. Well, if you haven't ever done that, you can. And if you've walked away from that, you can come back. Freedom is a wonderful thing, but it's dependent on our decisions, our choice. And so if you need to come, come now as together we stand and sing.